Chapter 4. Second Kings chapter 4, we're reading from the verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, Set on the great pot, and seize pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, Then bring me. And he cast it into the pot. And he said, Pour out for the people that they may eat. There was no harm in the pot. Amen. We know that the Lord will bless His word to our hearts. Let us pray. Amen. The twin ministries of Elijah and Elisha supplied tremendous blessings to the people of God in an age of darkness. They ministered in difficult and trying times. Gone were the days of David and of Solomon when Israel was riding high. These were times of spiritual darkness. The people of God were divided. To the south was the kingdom of Judah that comprised the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and they followed the house of David. To the north were the 10 tribes that rebelled against the house of David in the days of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. The southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin was more faithful to the Lord and had more godly monarchs than the northern kingdom had, although that too suffered from apostasy. It was the lot of Elijah and Elisha, however, to minister to the northern kingdom, which was characterized by a greater degree of Baal worship and idolatry than the southern kingdom. They lived in difficult days. They served God in a hard place. Yet in the midst of the darkness and the declension, the Lord raised up Elijah. And Elijah was the prophet of fire. A man who prayed that it would not rain, and it stopped raining. And the land suffered retribution because of its sinfulness. And old King Ahab upon the throne, he suffered too because of the prayers of Elijah, so much so that he recognized Elijah as being the one that troubled Israel. Of course, it wasn't Elijah that troubled Israel. It was the God of Elijah. But more than that, it was the sins of Ahab himself that brought the terrible darkness upon the land that befell it in those days. But out of that famine, the Lord wrought a tremendous revival. And that revival occurred at Mount Carmel, when the prophet of fire called for fire. And the sacrifice was consumed. And there on Carmel, we are told that the people fell down and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And out of the ministry of Elijah, the Lord raised up a remnant. But there came the day that Elijah would be called to glory. And although Elijah was called to glory, yet there was a man to follow on the work. And the name of this man was Elisha. He was Elijah's student. He was Elijah's servant. He did menial things for Elijah, such as pouring the water upon the prophet's hands. He learned from the great prophet. But when the day came that Elijah was taken, the mantle of the great prophet of fire fell upon Elisha, and Elisha received a double portion of God's Spirit. And he was enabled to do twice the miracles that Elijah ever did. The Elisha was a man who did a different kind of work from Elijah. Elijah's ministry was a ministry by and large of judgment. That's why he's called the prophet of fire. But Elisha's ministry was a ministry of grace, a ministry of binding up. The two things are needful. The Old Testament speaks of the fire of the law. The New Testament speaks of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Of course, we do see grace in the Old Testament, but the law is paramount. We do see the law in the New Testament, but grace comes to the fore. In Elijah's ministry, there is some grace, but fire is the predominant feature. In Elisha's ministry, there is some judgment, but grace is the predominant feature. Elisha was able by the Lord to do many miracles that were of great help and assistance to the people of God in these days of darkness. We're going to look at one of these miracles today. A miracle that involves a Persian pot of pottage. A Persian pot that was healed. We could write over this sermon the words of the verse 40. Death in the pot. And from this miracle that is all about the death that was in the pot, we're going to learn some important lessons for the Church of Christ and for our own lives. First of all, please look at the place. Where was this miracle wrought? If you look at the verse 38, we are told that Elisha came again to Gilgal. So the miracle took place in Gilgal. During Elijah's last day on earth, he visited a certain set of places with Elisha. Together, they walked to each of these places. And if you turn with me over to 2 Kings chapter 1, 2 Kings chapter 2 rather, we'll see the names of these places. Second Kings 2, verse 1 tells us that together they went to Gilgal. Then verse 2, from Gilgal they went to Bethel. From Bethel they went to Jericho, verse 4. And then when we come to verse 6, they went on to Jordan. So you have Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan. Now, at each of these places there were groups of believers known as the sons of the prophets. And these believers knew that Elijah was going to be taken away on this day. And it was a great sense of sadness for them that Elijah would be gone. And yet, the Lord was preparing Elisha to take Elijah's place. So therefore, after Elijah sent up into heaven, Elisha went to each of these places, and he did miracles in each of these places. For example, his first miracle was at Jordan, when he parted the waters. He went to Jericho, where he was able to heal the bitter waters of Jericho. He went to Bethel, and at Bethel his miracle was one of destruction, because 42 children were torn in pieces by bears, because they dared to mock the man of God. So at each of these places, God did miracles through Elijah, through Elisha. When we come to this miracle that we have before us in 2 Kings 4, the miracle is wrought at Gilgal. And this was the last of these places that he initially visited with Elijah. And what was the significance of this? I believe the significance was this. God was putting his own stamp of approval upon Elisha. He was showing the people that Elisha was God's servant, doing God's work. That although Elijah was gone, the work of God will continue. I am glad that the work of God does not depend on men. That the work of God does not depend upon even the greatest of men. The work is the Lord's and the kingdom is His. And He will equip one servant to take up what another servant has left behind. God was showing the people this. What a gap Elijah left. But the gap was filled because God was on the throne. That's the place. And then let's move on to look at the pestilence. Because if you look at this, verse 38, we are told that there was a dearth in the land. There was a famine at this time as well. In ancient times, pestilences were always regarded as being tokens of divine displeasure. Turn with me over to Ezekiel 14 and 21 and you'll see this. Ezekiel 14, 21. Notice what is said there. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my fourscore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence to cut off from it man, beast. So here God was saying, look, when you suffer these things, you will know that it is my judgment. It is my judgment. Now here we're at Gilgal. And Gilgal was suffering from the dearth. Gilgal was suffering from judgment. And yet Gilgal was a place mightily favored by God in the past. In the book of Joshua, we discover that Gilgal was the first place the children of Israel camped at when they crossed over Jordan into the promised land. And it was at Gilgal that the Lord said that He had rolled the reproach of Egypt off from Israel. Because there the covenant was renewed. And the children of Israel once again partook of the sign of that covenant that God made with them through Abraham their father. And that was through the act of circumcision. It was at Gilgal that the men folk were circumcised. And that was the token of their surrender to God. And therefore God said He rolled the reproach off from them at Gilgal. So Gilgal was a place of great blessing, a place of distinction in the lives of God's people. And yet here we see that Gilgal too, a place with such an illustrious past, was suffering from this dearth, this judgment. Today we live in a land with a rich spiritual past. The pedigree of Ulster as regards evangelism, as regards missionary outreach, what missionaries have been sent from our land to places throughout the world. How many people throughout the world thank God for Ulster because of the missionaries that were sent forth. We can rejoice in great revivals, souls saved, mighty men who preach the gospel through the length and breadth of Ulster. Ulster has been blessed. We today must thank God for the way He has blessed this land. Because without that, this land would be shrouded in a greater darkness than it is at this present point in time. The Lord has been faithful. But yet even in this place, even in Ulster, in this town that has known such revivals and days gone past, even here, apostasy has got in. And apostasy has got into the land, and there's a darkness, there's a dearth, and we in Ulster suffer from a dearth that is every bit as real and every bit as severe as a dearth that Gilgal experienced in these times. Turn with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and the verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Eli presided over a nation that spiritually had gone away from God. And Eli too had gone away from God himself. And we are told that in these days the word of the Lord was precious. What does that mean? It was scarce. When something is precious, it's scarce. That's what it means. There is no vision. There is no prophet. There was nobody bringing the people God's word. God wasn't speaking to the people. God had hid himself. There was no open vision. That's why Samuel was called. The word of the Lord was scarce. Now, turn with me over to the book of Amos, chapter 8, and verse 11. I want to show you something here, sticking with this theme of there being a dearth, of God turning away from the people. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. These are solemn words. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord. Shall not. Many places today in Ulster, people go to church. They don't hear the gospel. They don't hear the word that they need to hear. They need to be born again. They hear a social gospel. They hear a message of good works. They hear a pleasant little homily that keeps them going. But they don't hear God's word. We live in days of dearth. And as we look at Ulster, brethren and sisters, our hearts should be broken because there is not the power of God as there once was. That's the pestilence. Thirdly, please notice here the people. In this famine-stricken place in 2 Kings chapter 4, there are a company of people who are determined to be faithful to the Lord, and they are called the sons of the prophets, and you have them here in this verse 38. Now these people had been discouraged. They'd been discouraged because of the spiritual darkness of the land, but then they were discouraged also because they had nothing to eat. They were going hungry. And whenever you're feeling physically low, well, that will bring you down spiritually too. It very often happens that way. Of course, the Lord is able to help us to be strong in the midst of physical weakness, but sometimes physical weakness can make it very difficult to go on with God. And these men, they were discouraged. But then, their hearts were warmed because Elisha came to them. And the words of verse 38, the very first words, they shouldn't be lost on us. And Elisha came again to Gilgal. So here were these people suffering, famine, weary, disconsolate, discouraged. The man of God comes. How glad they were. God was taking an interest in them. As long as God calls people to preach His word, there's a future for our land. As long as there are people who are willing to proclaim Christ, there's a future. As long as there are people who are willing to be faithful to the crown and covenant of Jesus, there's a future. These people, the very fact that they were here, the very fact that God was interested in them, that told them that there was a future. Now, whenever Elisha came, what happened? The sons of the prophets were sitting before him. So Elisha came, and what did they do? They just sat down before him. I find this scene reminiscent of Mary, who many years later, in Luke chapter 11, when the Lord came to her house, and when other people were busy and going hither and thither, she took time to sit at the Savior's feet to listen to His words, and the Lord said that Mary had chosen the best part. Here were men who were hungry, and yet they were looking for God's word. That's what we need to look for, the word of God. That's where our strength lies. Now Elisha, as the servant of God, he saw his primary responsibility as this: to encourage these people who are faithful to the Lord. Now let's look further at the pot. Elisha gave an instruction to his servant, and his instruction revolved around the pot. Look at what he said in verse 38. Set on the great pot and seed pottage for the sons of the prophets. Now there are two ways we can look at this pot and Elisha's instruction to feed the people. On a practical level, that certainly shows us that as a church we should care about each other's practical concerns. And Elisha was wanting these men to fellowship together, and he was wanting them to fellowship together around the meal. Here were a people who were in battle, but he saw the benefits of Christian fellowship. He saw the benefits of people of like precious faith seeking out each other's company and even sharing a meal with each other. And the Church of Christ should always seek to facilitate the fellowship that God's people ought to have with each other. And I think that's the most important aspect of church life. We need to nurture a love and a care and a compassion for one another, even as Elisha had that care and compassion for the people. So the Lord said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. And what type of testimony is it when the world see a people who don't have that care and concern for each other, who don't want to fellowship and talk to one another? Elisha was encouraging fellowship, but there is a practical way we can look at that. But yet, spiritually, I think there's a deep truth here in this part. You see, what did Elisha want to do? He wanted to feed the people in an age of great darkness. And that certainly tells me that the pot can be taken to represent the church of Jesus Christ. And what is the primary aim of the church? The primary aim of the church, the primary function of the church is to feed the people the Word of God. And therefore, whatever we do, everything must revolve around God's Word. That's why on Sunday mornings, we want to spend time with God's Word. Sunday nights, God's Word. When we go to evangelize, we preach the Word of God. When we come to the prayer meeting, we study God's Word. At youth fellowship, we bring before the young people the Word of God. At children's meetings, we bring before the children the story, God's Word. Because that's the primary function of the church. To be this pot out of which people are fed. Let's move on to look at the preparation. If you look here that Elisha said, set on the great pot and seize pottage for the sons of the prophets. But the pottage didn't appear out of nowhere. It had to be prepared. And so we are told in the verse 39 that one man went out into the field to gather herds. So here he's going, he's gathering herds, he's fetching the ingredients, he's bringing them in to put into this pot to make this pottage to feed the sons of the prophets. God's word can never be brought before people unless it has been prepared. Servants just don't appear out of thin air. That would be wonderful for the preacher, but it doesn't work that way. The message needs to be prepared. No man can dare come and preach God's word unless he has taken time with God's word to consider it, to pray over it. There's one thing that you need to do when you're praying for preachers. It is this. You need to pray that God might bless the man in his study, that he might get a message, that he might get a message from God. There's a world of difference between preaching sermons and preaching messages from God. It is never simple preaching, but it is more simple preaching sermons than preaching words from God. And a man can only get a message from God when he prays over it. Prays the word into his heart and is sure in his mind that this is God's word for this people. And that's something that you should never forget when listening to and praying for those who bring God's word. That they might bring words that are prepared, that as they go through the scriptures, that they might gather the herbs, gather the ingredients that will go into the sermon that is the feeding of God's people. Let's move on to look at the pottage. Whenever this man went out into the field to gather herbs. He brought the herbs back, and we are told in the verse 39 that they were shred into the pot of pottage. So the pot represents the church. The church should be a place where the word of God is proclaimed. The preparation, that's the preacher preparing God's word. Not just the preacher, but the Sunday school teacher, the youth leader, the children's worker, preparing the word to give the people, to give the children. But then we have the pottage, and the pottage is the finished article, if you like. The pottage is the message that is actually presented as a result of the preparation. And the aim of the pottage was to feed the people. And the aim of the preacher, the aim of presenting God's word, is to feed people, feed young people, feed children, feed them the truth. And whenever you come to church, you should come with that idea in your mind, that attitude in your heart. I'm going to be fed upon God's word today. Because we will not be made strong to go on with God unless we are built up upon our most holy faith. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. I want to show you something. Hebrews 5, verse 10. Paul was very sad. He was speaking to these Hebrew believers, and there was something that concerned him greatly. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, verse 12, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as has need of, such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. What was his problem? His problem was that these people had been saved for quite some time. They ought to have graduated to consuming the strong meat of the word, but yet they haven't reached that stage. They were still babes in Christ. Yes, there is a time for being a babe in Christ. There is a time for being built up upon the milk. But there must also be the time when a child is weaned off the milk and goes on to solids, and a child who stays on milk right through the adolescence, well, that would be of great concern to any parent. The Lord is concerned when his people stay on the milk of God's word and don't go on to the strong meat. For unless we get into the deeper things of God and understand them and grapple with them and get them absorbed into our hearts, unless we reach that stage, we will never be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need to come to learn, to grow, to advance, to make progress. That's why we should come to church, to get God's word into our hearts. We need to be fed. And then let's look at the pollution here. There was something wrong with this pot of pottage. The one who went to gather herbs, well, he didn't know his herbs very well. Verse 39 tells us that one went into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds his lap full and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. Not only himself, but the others who were helping him. They did not know what these herbs were. Very dangerous to eat something, not know what it is you're eating. These men were eating and they knew not what they were eating. Matthew Henry rather comically wrote on this point, the sons of the prophets, it seems, were better skilled in divinity than in natural philosophy, and read their Bibles more than their hermits. Yet on a serious note, this poisonous herb, it must have looked safe to the naked eye, and yet there was danger in it. There are many who receive God's word, only to be polluted by soul-destroying poison. The word can be polluted by what man introduces to it. The pollution can take the form of false doctrine, liberal theology that questions the divine authorship of the Bible, questions key truths of Scripture. The pollution can also take the form of placing a misplaced emphasis upon a certain aspect of truth. For example, hyper-Calvinism is the notion that only the elect of God will be saved anyway, so you only evangelize the elect. And if you're only to evangelize the elect, it is a dangerous thing to offer God's word to everyone. Therefore, you do not evangelize. We believe in the great doctrine of election, but we also believe that it is the church's duty to preach to every man, believing that God will save some out of every man. But to refuse to evangelize is to twist and pervert that sacred truth. It is a dangerous thing to take one doctrine out of its overall context. The word can also be polluted by an ill-disciplined church that permits outward sin amongst its members, that permits unsaved people to the Lord's table knowingly, that permits backsliders who have fallen away in an outward sense to walk as children of God. That pollutes the word too, for it damages the testimony of God's word. And yet the portion can appear harmless. It can appear safe, and yet its impact can be devastating. Paul talked of Satan being transformed into an angel of light. Satan appearing as something that is glowing, something that is attractive, something that appears right, and yet it's all wrong. It is the solemn duty of the preacher to ensure there's no poison in the pot. It is the solemn duty of those who are in leadership in the church to ensure there's no poison in the pot. Yes, there is a sense in which the Church of Christ will never be perfect. But there is also the sense that we should strive after the purity of God's Word, to make it as pure as it is possible. There is a sense that the tares will always grow amongst the wheat until the day when the great harvester will bring forth those that are his. But there is also the sense that we should never tolerate the wheat tares to remain when we see them there, just as you would never allow weeds to grow in your garden when you observe them. Yes, we must be aware of the poison. We must seek to drive it out, pray it out, lest the work of God suffers harm the generations to come. Then look at the perception. And we see the perception in the verse 42. The Lord gives us our taste buds as our early warning, alert signals that there's something wrong with what we're eating. So it was in this case. As soon as these men put the pottage into their mouths, they knew there was something wrong. And they knew not to swallow. They simply cried out, "Oh, thou man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat thereof. It is good that they had the perception to know there was something wrong. And as God's people, we need discernment. We need discernment. We need to discern truth, error. And this discernment can only be given to us when we give ourselves to prayer and to the Holy Ghost. We need Holy Ghost discernment in these days. If a man were to come to this pulpit and preach that which is wrong and false, would you know? You need to know. You need to know. The reason why apostasy get into churches is because people just listen to whatever the preacher says. Only more educated than I am, therefore he must be right. And that's where apostasy comes in. We need the discernment of God. And I would suggest to you that these people had discernment because they took time to sit before Elisha. The verse 38. If we take time with God, God will give us discernment. If we don't take time with God, the evil day will come and we'll not have our armor on. In the words of Ephesians chapter 6. The very last thing I want to share with you here is the provision. The effect of this poison was negated by the application of the veil, which was a symbol of God's miraculous power. The meal that Elisha threw into the pot. I believe that the meal represents the person of Jesus Christ, his perfection. In the opening chapter of Leviticus, we have five offerings. The first two offerings are the burnt offering and the meal offering. In the burnt offering, we see Christ dying for us. In the meal offering, we see Christ living for us. The meal offering, or the meat offering as it was known as, did not offer blood as the burnt offering did. So in the burnt offering, we see Christ dying, his blood being shed for the remission of our sins. But in the meal offering, we see the lovely life of Jesus being offered as he lived and walked this earth for us. And Paul said that we are to follow after Christ. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. We're to walk in his steps. We're to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. And it is only through the beauty and the loveliness of Christ that we can be effective believers. There is a sense that whenever any man brings God's word, there is poison somewhere, because we are imperfect. Every preacher is imperfect. Whenever we individually look at the scriptures, we look at it through eyes of sin. But the person of Christ makes us pure of them. The person of Christ enables us to see things in the Word that we would never have seen. And we need the power and the glory and the fullness of Jesus. We live in a dark age of sin. There is a spiritual poison abroad that threatens our own testimonies, that threatens our churches, that threatens our homes, that threatens our marriages, that threatens our children. There is a poison abroad in the world. What is the remedy that will make this poison powerless? It is Jesus. Therefore, in the book of Jude, in the verse 24, Jude speaks of Christ, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. There is the remedy. Christ and Christ. Lord, let us bow for prayer.